And amen. Have a seat, church. It is indeed good to be with you this morning. Amen? All right. Well, we have been, I'm going to put a lozenge in so I keep it short. All right. We're in the Gospel of Luke. And last week, I feel like I took you to a doorway and right up to the threshold of a door, maybe even cracked it open a little bit, but we didn't go through. This morning, I want to go right through this doorway with you. I want to help you to not only know with your mind, but begin to experience with your heart and your soul what it means to have a deep, deep relationship with God. And that's on the other side of this doorway. And so this morning, we're going to talk about a little bit about the story that we started with last week. But what I'd like to do is I have this sentence that I'm going to put on the screen. Actually, Tim's going to put it on the screen for us that tells us the summary of what's happening here in the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus is actually doing. And the sentence is, don't make an agony of your religion. Instead, a relationship with Jesus is pure joy. And as we go through this doorway, I want you to know that on the other side of the door is a deep, deep, meaningful relationship of pure joy with Jesus Christ. That's what's ahead of us on the other side of this door. Not everyone goes through the door. Not everyone wants to. Not everyone even sees the door as open. But for those who go through, it is indeed the greatest joy that is available to us. And so last week we began to talk about the Gospel of Luke and this story of Jesus going to Matthew's house. And when he goes to Matthew's house, now Matthew's a tax collector, and so it would be like you going to have dinner at the IRS agent's home. Okay? Boo, yeah, bad guy. Matthew has a reputation for being a bad guy. Nobody in town likes him. And so what I want you to do is I want you, you know, we talked a little bit about this last week, but we didn't really get the idea because I didn't take us all the way there. I held back a little bit. May not have seemed like it last week, but I held back a little. So I want to move forward, and I want to share something with you. This is from 1 John. There's a word, there's something that's happening that I want you to see. In Matthew's house, there's Matthew, and then into the house come some uninvited guests. They're the Pharisees. Now imagine if this is your home, and you've invited Jesus to your home. And so Jesus comes to visit with you, and then barging in at the last minute are some uninvited guests that all your life they haven't liked you. And they've made it clear that they don't like you. And they're there with an agenda. And that agenda is to stomp on you again in front of Jesus. And you know this. You know they've been doing it your whole life. You know, and so here they are. They've come into your home now. And they've insulted you in front of Jesus. And so that's kind of where we are. And I want you to begin to see the difference between Matthew and the Pharisees, but more than that, I want you to see what Jesus does. It is the most amazing, moving, joyful experience that a human soul can have. And so I'm going to read something that John says in 1 John. He says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin," okay, so let's start with this. Have you ever made a mistake? Anybody here ever made a mistake? Yeah? Made a mistake? Anybody make big mistake? Big mistake? All right, so we make big mistakes, okay? So the fact that you acknowledge that you've made mistakes and you make big mistakes, that means that automatically that the door is open for you. And if you will walk through this door to the other side, you can have a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are a person who doesn't acknowledge that you've made mistakes, the door is not open to you. And there is no deep, meaningful relationship available to you. You get to live the rest of your life on the surface, and you never get to plunge into the depths of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That only comes for those who acknowledge that they're sinful and they need a Savior. And so we have that, and what I want you to do is I want you to hear how John describes what's available to people who acknowledge that they've made mistakes. He puts it like this. He says, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. The word there is paraclete, advocate. We have a defense attorney. We have someone who speaks on our behalf. When I die and go to heaven, Jesus himself is going to speak on my behalf. He's going to defend me before my accuser. And he's going to come between me and my accuser. And he's going to say, this one is mine. I have this one. And so I become his. That's available on the other side of the door. I don't get that if I never acknowledge that I'm a sinner. It's not for me. And so we have in the room, we have Matthew, who clearly has to acknowledge that he's a sinner. He's been told that his whole life. He's walking around town, everybody hates him because he's a sinner. Why? He's taking their money. They hate him. And then you have the Pharisees, who clearly acknowledge that they are righteous. They don't sin. They follow the rules. We have Matthew, who has available to him pure joy that's ahead of him. He's going to go through the door. We have the Pharisees, who make an agony of their religion because every single rule has to be followed. It's painful to be a Pharisee. And so we have these two people, and I want you to see what happens in the Gospel of Matthew. There's one more thing I want to share with you that's connected to this. In Romans, Paul says it like this. It's the same idea. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you don't acknowledge that you're weak, the Spirit has no reason to help you. You're on your own. But if you acknowledge that you need help and that you're weak, that you need the strength of the Lord, then available to you is this. Listen to what happens. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. If we're not ready to walk through the door, then what we pray for, what we think are really deep things, are all the things that are on the surface of life. We pray all about the circumstances of our life, and we think that that's deep praying. But for those who truly confess, I need a Savior, then on the other side of that, the Spirit is already praying for us the deep things, the eternal part of our soul. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Matthew's house. We want to start there because it leads us into our conversation today. So Jesus is questioned in Matthew's house. Matthew's here, right? Pharisees are here, uninvited guests. Jesus is here, invited guest. They come in and they say to Jesus, why are you eating with him? Why are you spending time with him? He's a sinner. What I want you to do, I want you to see how in real life, human flesh and blood form, how Jesus deals with the accuser. What does he do? Just think like you're there. You're a disciple watching this. Here's Matthew, an obvious sinner. Here's the Pharisees, who obviously declare themselves righteous because they live by the law. And they accuse Matthew publicly in his house of being a sinner. What does Jesus do? Just think, what do you think Jesus does as an advocate for Matthew? He's going to speak in Matthew's defense. He actually goes like this and stands between the accuser and the accused. He deflects the accusation. He looks the Pharisees in the eye and he says to them, I did not come for you. I came for him. The door is shut for you. You have made an agony of your religion with God. You are nothing more than accusers. Old wine, new wine. The old way, the new way. And so Jesus then tells the story of the old and the new wine. And then comes our verse for the day. So if you would open to Luke chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So the situation, you know, it's a Sabbath day. The disciples are hungry. They pick some grain, and they go like this with the grain so they can get to the kernel. They eat the kernel. The eating isn't the sin. It's the rubbing of the hands. That's work. They're working on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, hey, there's a rule about that. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so they use the rule to accuse the sinners. What do you think Jesus does? He's amazing. This is glorious, guys, because he's going to do this for you. He steps between them again, and he assumes the accusation upon himself. He takes it. He takes the brunt of their accusation. Listen to what he does. Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. How many of you think Sabbath is today, is a day of the week? Sunday Sabbath, right? That's a rule. That's a rule. Old wine, guys. That's old wine. It's a rule. Jesus came not just to satisfy the law, but what's the word that he uses? To fulfill the law. The intention of the law. Not just the satisfaction of being obedient on the outside only, you showed up today, but for providing for you, as you walk through this door, a glorious opportunity to have a deep and meaningful relationship with your Creator and the Savior who died for you. That's God's desire. Sabbath. You know what Jesus says Sabbath is? What day of the week do you think Jesus says Sabbath is? Anybody know? What day of the week is it? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? What day is it? It gives it to us in the scripture. Today. That's Jesus' definition of Sabbath. Today. Capital T. In other words, today could be Sabbath for you. But just because you're here, that doesn't mean it's Sabbath. Tomorrow could be Sabbath for you, because when you wake up tomorrow, guess what? It's today. Right? Every single day has the potential to be Sabbath. So what's the intention of Sabbath? What is the intention of having a Sabbath? Why did God create a rule that Sabbath is critically important in your life? Because available to you on the other side of this door is an opportunity for you to have something that the rest of the world cannot have. You can have rest for your soul. You can have rest in a relationship with God that you know is founded in truth because Jesus died to make it so. You can have assurance that you are in a right relationship with God. All you got to do is go through the door. On the other side of the door is a deep, meaningful relationship. There is peace that goes beyond human understanding on the other side of that door. There is rest for your soul. There's absolute certainty that you know where you're going to spend eternity. All of that is available, but only on the other side of the door. How do I walk through the door? How do I get from where I am through the door? Jesus is making it very, very clear. Pharisees, door shut to you. Why? You think you're righteous. You don't need a Savior. Disciples, Matthew, you and me, we are sinners who need a Savior. That gets us through the door. The confession of our need for Christ. I need a Savior to help me to get through the door. Now watch what Jesus does. Think of him as the advocate, the public defender, the one who will stand in between you and your accuser. When your day comes and you're face to face with the judge, you're going to have an accuser. Who's your accuser? Satan. Satan is going to be your accuser. He's going to start bringing up all the bad stuff you think, thought, did, everything. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen when all of those things start getting brought up? If you've lived your soul on the other side of the door, Jesus is going to step right in there and he's going to say, you can't have this one, this one's mine, so you can leave. That is what Jesus is actually doing in flesh and blood in these stories. He is standing on behalf of the sinful people facing the accusers, and he's saying, no, this is not how it's going to be. And so he does it, that process, over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Listen to how this kind of plays itself out. On another Sabbath, now that's Luke. This is verse 6 now. So you know that Luke is connecting what he's about to say with what just happened. These two things go together, okay? On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue. And he was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to, what's the word? You're looking at your Bible, what is it? Accuse. They're accusers. They're the finger pointers. You're bad, and I'm not. That's who they are. They stand in judgment over all other people. And so they're the accusers. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, and this is what accusers do. So they watched him closely. They're just dying for him to break one of their rules. That's what they want. Because as soon as he breaks a rule, he's not as good as them. That's what they're after. You know people just like that. You do. They love the drama. They love to be superior. That's their desire. They wanted to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Well, how does he know that? Well, you only have to be around accusers for a little while to know how they think. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. They always think the same way. They're always looking for a reason to be superior over you. That's how they are. That's their nature. And so he knows how they think. And so he said to the man with the shriveled hand, whoa, I just got chills. Get up and stand in front of everyone. All right, so here we got the Pharisees. Here we got the disciples. They're breaking the Sabbath rule. Pharisees have Sabbath rules. This is the rule. You broke the rule, so I'm better than you are. Okay? That's how the thinking is. Then there's this man with a shriveled hand. What camp are we going to put him in? Is he a rule guy? Or have the rule guys kind of ostracized him? What do you think? He's over here, isn't he? He belongs over here, doesn't he? Because the rule guys, you know, your shriveled hand or something wrong with you, so. Right? Isn't that what rule guys do? Yeah. Okay. So here we go. We got the camp set, and he says, I want you to come and stand in front of them. He's actually making you and me watch him be an advocate. We're going to watch him do it because this is what he's going to do for you. We're going to watch him do it now. So he got up and stood there. And Jesus says to the accusers, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Now, you and I, we don't really catch on to this until we realize what Luke is doing here. And that is, he is saying that these folks are evil and they live to destroy life. That's what he's saying. Old wine. He's saying that what the way you represent God, that's old wine. That's not good anymore. It's not good for people to live like that anymore. I ask you, which is lawful? And they looked around at them. I love this part. It's like a dramatic pause. All right, so I'm give you a little bit of this. So here we've got the situation. Pharisees, disciples, man with the shriveled hand. Jesus standing right here. He pauses. This is dramatic. I mean, this is a dramatic moment. If you think about this in a play, this is a dramatic moment. So the guy's standing here, and what does Jesus do? He looks at everybody. I love that. He looks at everybody. So what do you think these guys are thinking? This is the climax scene right here. What are these guys thinking? He's going to heal him, and we got him. He's going to break the rules, and we got him. What do you think the disciples are thinking? Oh, baby, we've seen this before. Something's coming. Something good's going to happen now. Watch what goes on now. We got a great celebration. There's going to be a party because he's going to do something with this guy. Two very different views of life. Very different. We, who are sinners, need to celebrate what the advocate is about to do. He's about to do something glorious. We should not stand on the side of the rules and wait for somebody to break the law, because that's a miserable life. There's no joy in that for anyone. Okay? That is religion that is agonizing. That's how you make an agony of God. You impose your belief structure on other human beings. You really want to represent God? You need to get in this camp because the advocate is about to do something. So he says, you stand in front of these guys. And he asks them, what do you think is better? Should I heal this guy or not? Now they're like, yeah, heal him, because then we got you and we can come up against you and you broke the law and we can throw rocks at you. The other guys are going, whoa, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see what he's going to do. It's very exciting. It's a climactic moment. You have tension in the air. Two different thoughts about life about to reach a climax with one another. And Jesus, look what he does. Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? Do good or evil? Save life or destroy it? Verse 10. He looked around at them all, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and it was completely restored. How did the Pharisees respond? They were what? What's the word? They were furious. Why? Because it's very obvious that Jesus' way of having relationship is far superior to theirs. They are threatened and angry. And so they're looking for a way to get at him. He broke the rules now. Let's go get him. How did the disciples respond? How does the man with the shriveled hand respond? You think he cares what they think? You think it matters to him what they're thinking right now? No, he's like, whoop, whoop. Right? Look at my hand. Look what happened. Look what Jesus did. They think his hand is shriveled because he's a sinner. That's what they think. And Jesus says, I got this. So, here's the story now. They were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. I'm going to give you an invitation. You know, Jesus came to create for you an opportunity to have a deep and meaningful relationship with him. He doesn't want you to live on the surface. He doesn't want to be just your behavior where I give you a set of rules and I tell you how to live your life. That's not what he wants. That's not what Jesus is after. He didn't die for that. That already existed and it didn't work. Here's what he wants. He wants you to say, I need a Savior. I need Jesus to step in on my behalf because that's something I can't do myself. I need some help here. That's what he wants. He just wants you to be honest and have integrity about your own life. He wants you to be able to have, when your time comes, he wants you to be able to have a great assurance that yes, he knows every behavior you've ever had, everything you've ever done, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows all of it. He knows every thought of your mind. You don't even have to do it. He knows it. And what he wants is for you to give that to him so that he can take it and say, this one's mine. I got him. That is a glorious relationship. There is nothing that can ever separate you from your Jesus who loves you. Nothing. There is no sin that is too deep. There is no mistake that is so wide. There's no error that's so high. There's nothing that can ever separate you from him. The only thing that gets in the way is when you think you don't need any help. That blocks the path. That's what the Pharisees did. So I'm going to close with this. My name is Ernie, and I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Amen and amen. That's who we are as God's people. And I hope and I pray that there be great depth to your relationship, that you would allow yourself to be in love with a Savior who comes between you and your accuser and says, this one is mine. Amen, friends. Let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.